I pray you forgive me for how long this one's going to be. I really tried hard to not go too long on this one, and I don't know technically what is too long. I just know this ain't short. It is inevitable, as a side note, that at some point today, somebody will put out on social media the first reading about the disciples owning nothing privately but sharing together, and they're going to try to convince you that thus Christianity and socialism are compatible. Please remember, no disciple had an army behind them forcing people to do this. The love of Jesus compelled them to sacrifice, not force of government. And there's a very big difference there. Be this as it may, I would like us to take a moment and look at the story we heard in John as a way, things we might not have thought of. Okay. So Jesus has risen from the dead. Some of the disciples have seen him. Some of them have not. The common theme here is that they keep locking themselves in an upper room. What they know has not changed. And that's an important thing to understand. And to say it better, they knew Jesus was risen from the dead, many of them, but it didn't change their actions. This is a good message for us who love Jesus. This is not a gospel for the faint of heart. Knowledge of God will not save you. Good theology won't save you. Those things are important, but they are the symptoms of Christianity. They are not the sum of it. We need to encounter Jesus risen from the dead in a personal way for our faith to be anything more than a conviction. So as they were there, Jesus comes to them and says, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side. He said it again. And then we find out a fairly to partly cloudy important piece of information. Thomas wasn't there. Where was he? Seriously. Who knows? Everybody else was afraid. He wasn't. And if you do a careful reading of the Gospels, you'll see that's pretty consistent with Thomas. They were a fearful lot, except for him. I don't know why. For example, one of my favorite, most awful and hilarious and crazy moments in Scripture is when Jesus and Peter are talking, and Jesus tells them, he tells all the disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. And while I'm there, I'm going to be abandoned, betrayed, found guilty, and executed." And Peter's response is, "Let's not go to Jerusalem." That's what I would have said. What's Thomas's response? Do you remember this? He turns to the other disciples, it says, and he says, "Let's go die with him." Isn't that amazing? I would not have said that. I would have been with Peter, right? Let's not go there. If you're going to go there and get killed, there's a lot of, Jericho's lovely this time of year. I just made that up. I don't know if Jericho was lovely that time of year. I doubt if it's ever lovely. If there's anyone from Jericho watching, I apologize. But be this as it may, in the end, there's now 6 days where Thomas comes back. And for the next 6 days in this smelly, crowded, hot room are 10 people trying to convince one, "We saw a dead guy and he was alive." We might not have thought of this, but I urge us to, especially during quarantine. What a great time, right? To evaluate and to think about, what does it mean to have a ton of people packed in a tiny hot place who can't leave? And by the way, 10 of them say one thing and one guy says no. Think about that. That had to be awful. If you've been to Israel, if you've been to the Middle East, you know when people argue there, and this was what struck me. I was there for 4 months at one point. In my first week at the end of it, I said to the guy who was teaching us the culture, I said, "It always looks like everyone's about to get in a fist fight." And I literally mean that. And he said, "We are a passionate people. Middle Easterners argue like pros." And they do. I want you to think about that. And I mean it. What does it mean that 11 men sat in a hot, stinky, crowded room for 6 days, while 10 of them said, "We saw a dead guy. He's here." And the other guy's saying, I don't think so. And then he gives his criteria. I'll believe it when I can put my fingers in the nail marks and my hand in his side. Why? He was like, this is a ghost. At best, it's a ghost. It can't be the dead guy back to life. It could be his soul or his spirit or a ghost. No way is it him. I want you to think about that. I can't get over how perfect this is for our time. A week later, sweet Lord, 6-7 days of ripping each other to pieces, Jesus came, and what is the first words he said? Peace be with you. That's, I think, what he wants to tell us today. An end to the conflicts. It's in our families and in our church that we think because we have a means to express our opinion, then we absolutely have to. And it's really ripping us to pieces because we've forgotten what St. Augustine said. I love this quote. I love this quote. He said, in essential things, unity. In non-essential things, freedom. And in all things, love. In essential things, we have to be in unity. In non-essential things, we need to be free. And in everything we do, we need love. When we recognize, and I mean really believe he rose from the dead, it will change how we relate to each other. It will change how we fight with each other. Because what we will recognize ultimately is that compared to the fact that he rose for us, most things don't matter that much. Who's sitting in our chair, whether the priest is facing ad orientem or toward the people, whether Mass is in English or in Latin, or whether the priest perfectly did all the rules by our estimation with our degree from Catholic TV. These are things we rip each other apart about, and it's insane because Jesus rose from the dead. And you might say, well, that's important. It's important to you. If it's important to God, you'll find out. But we can never make the assumption that we have the mind and heart of God. We have darkened minds and broken hearts. And those are lovely things. But they're not always the best at judging truth and right. Jesus' declaration of peace is a declaration of contextualizing their arguments. Putting it all in light. Look, I'm here. Death doesn't matter anymore in the sense of the eternal. I hope this is making sense. We need to think about this because we're bad at community. And I think that's one of the first big point. Believe it or not, we're about half done. Sorry. Shaving time off perk. Look at that first reading. Why did the church grow? It was because they loved each other. And it's that simple. I get letters from all over the country, and I can't tell you how many times whatever the newest fad is to grow our church sinks somebody. We have these programs that want to turn our churches into successful businesses. We have these programs that say if we can just get people the right theology. But I have yet to see a program, truly, being marketed that says, just do what they did. Love each other like insane people. We do damage when we as priests, and I'm talking to my brother priests, not that any of them are listening, we do damage when we have a goal of growing our church because that's about our ego. We do great things when we make it a goal that our church will be holy, whether there's 3 people in it or 3,000 or 30,000. You want your church to grow? Stop trying to make the church grow and simply be holy. Live community. Refuse to engage in gossip about the people you pray with, frankly about anybody, but let's start with one workable goal. When you see someone in church and you don't understand what they're doing or why they're doing it, ask yourself if it's actually your business. Ask yourself, is this something I'm called to control or something I'm called to endure? out of love. You don't need to be comfortable or entertained at worship. These are things, and I'm not just challenging you. Make no mistake, this gets right to the heart of me. We, as God's people, need to take that reading from Acts and apply it with passion and with vigor so that others look at us just like they did there and say, wow, see how they love one another? And they come pray. The theology will come. The proper worship will come. But it's got to be this. Because of the resurrection, I am so desperately in love with Christ in you that I will die for you. That I will not just die for you, I'll actually live for you. I hope I'm making sense. This is the short version. I want to wrap it up, hang in there, with something about Thomas again. And I'm defensive of Thomas. And I hope that if I make it to heaven, he's one of the saints who's happy I'm there. That was funny. What did Thomas do after this? Right? Stayed in the upper room with them until the Holy Spirit descended on him. And of all the disciples, if I do the math right, and I'm not so good at math, he walked the farthest. When you get home, everybody's home. Yeah, all right. Look at a globe, look at a map, whatever. And I want you to chart from Jerusalem to India. Do it. It's crazy. That's what he did. He traveled from Jerusalem, looped around, went down into the heart of India. And I have been blessed to meet many, many Catholics from India who are Catholics because of St. Thomas. That 2,000 years ago, that beautiful saint walked there. And of course, I love this. On his way there, he established some churches that still stand today. And he went down there, and there was a prophecy in India, a pagan prophecy that said, someday a man will come who will hold water in the air. And I might have some of the wording wrong. But that when Thomas got to this village in India, and they told him that, he went to the river, and he threw the water, and it stayed in the air. And yeah, that'll make you a believer, won't it? We're so conditioned to, doubting Thomas. As if any of us would have went, risen from the dead, sweet. You think he'll come back in a week? Of course he doubted. Did Jesus chastise him? No. He said, what's your criteria? Oh, here you go. And then Thomas, do you know this? Is the first person in the gospel to call Jesus God. Did you know that? Isn't that tight? The first person to say, my Lord and my God. So I could go on and on. And, Lord, I want to, but I'll stop. But let's ask beautiful St. Thomas to assist us in truly presenting ourselves to the Lord with no guile. Lord, this is what I need to believe. Please, meet me here. Please, help me walk. Ask St. Thomas the Apostle to pray for you. And then ask all of the apostles to pray for us. To stop pretending that community will happen if we all get together once a week for about an hour. And instead, to recognize that I am called to be a vital, loving, servant member of the body of Christ and to trust that that will transform our church. Not through a program and not through the pastor's ego, but through the love of Jesus as we live it. And as we hear over and over Jesus saying to us, the resurrected Christ saying what? Peace be with you. Amen.